For those of you who may be visiting, I'm not the regular preacher here. In fact, preaching isn't even in my job description. As an elder, I'm apt to teach, and I guess I'm apt to teach when anybody asks me, but not preach. But anyway, and I'm also a little bit apprehensive about standing on this cliff. And if I step backwards, I may disappear. So that's pretty realistic, isn't it? Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about the greatest. There's a book that lists all of the biggest and the best and the greatest and the fastest and the most. And what's it called? Guinness Book of Records. That's right. And so people keep track of that sort of thing, don't they? What's the greatest city in Houston, in Texas? I gave it away, didn't I? It isn't Dallas, is it? It's Houston. So we keep track of things like that. Who was the best baseball player of all time? Well, when you get into something like that, then you begin to get opinions, don't you? Was it Honus Wagner or Berkman or who? And so there are arguments about who was the biggest, the best, the most. But in the Bible, there are some things that are labeled the greatest, and there's no argument about it. Who's the greatest being in existence? It has to be God. Jehovah God. Who was the greatest human that ever lived? No argument there. It had to be Jesus, didn't it? Who was the greatest prophet? Well, now you get into an area where you might say Moses or Isaiah or Elijah. But Jesus had an opinion about it, and it wasn't just an opinion. Who did he say was the greatest prophet? You remember? Matthew 11, verses 7 to 11. He talks about that. And he gives a surprising answer. He says there's nobody any greater than John the Baptist. He was a prophet, or is a prophet at that time, and yet there's no one living among men who are greater than John. Some may have equaled him, I suppose, you could argue technically. Why was he the greatest prophet? He was the last. And he was the forerunner of the Messiah. So, who was the greatest lawgiver? Moses. Very little argument about that. But then the question came and was posed to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, let's look at that together. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Talking, of course, about the law of Moses. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Both having to do with love. Love God and love your neighbor. Why love? Jesus had said in John 14, verse 1, talking to his disciples, you trust in God, trust also in me. So which is greater, love or faith? Why wasn't faith the most important? Those who come to God must believe that he exists. He talked about, we've been studying that in a series that that Ken has given us. So which is greater, love or faith? Well, where would you go to find out? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. What did Paul say about that? If I have faith and have not love, then what? I'm just a big noise, aren't I? Clanging cymbal, he talks about there. So there's something about faith that's superseded by love. And in verse 13, it's explained. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love greater than faith and hope? Love secures faith. Do you ever think about that? It endures when faith and hope become sight. And of course, that's what Paul was talking about there. Faith and hope are temporary in our existence in this world, but love will continue beyond this world. And so when faith and hope become sight, and we see him as he is, then love endures beyond that. And love secures faith. Why? Well, you have some difficulty in having faith in someone you don't love, but love turned around the other way. When we love someone and that love is never betrayed in any way, then it engenders faith. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 in his answer. And we're going to talk about the greatest commandment, not the second greatest. That's for another lesson, I suppose. And so, the answer that Jesus gave, we should note here, in answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment? Let's think about that for just a minute. Why is one commandment greater than another? Aren't we supposed to obey all of the commandments? And so why would one be greater than the other? And in Jesus' explanation, he says, all of the law and the prophets hang on this commandment. So we'll have to see why that's the case. This was Jesus' yoke, the answer that he gave. You learned what a rabbi's yoke was by asking him what the greatest commandment is. Think about that. Jesus was asked that question particularly as a test in this occasion that we read about in Matthew. They were going to engender some sort of a controversy, weren't they, by Jesus' answer. And maybe the answer they were expecting was, what? Keep the Sabbath? Tithing? Or maybe one of the experts in the law was a legal counsel, and he was an expert in questions concerning those who murdered or committed adultery or something like that. And among the rabbis, there were experts in all of these areas. And so they wanted to get Jesus' particular expertise, although I suspect they could have surmised that from the way he had taught before. And so he didn't choose one of the Ten Commandments given in Exodus 20. Instead, he chose sort of an offshoot of the second commandment. What was the second commandment? About not taking the Lord's name in vain. And of course, it ends with a statement that God loves those who love him. And so that one is the one from which this offshoot in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a statement that Moses made, that's the one that Jesus chose. And love, when you think about it, was the thing that Jesus was expert in, wasn't it? What was his command to his disciples toward the end of his ministry? This command, a new command I give you, he said, and what was it? That you love one another. Why is love so important? And why is it that all of the commandments, all of the prophets, all of the law hang upon love? Let's see if we can understand it. The verse that he quoted, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The polytheistic people of Egypt, where Israel had dwelt for several hundred years, had many gods. And they had their favorite gods. Can you imagine 100 different gods? Some of which were more popular than others. But the tendency would be to love your favorite god among the Egyptians. But that doesn't hold now. And they've got to get onto a new wavelength here. There is only one God. And the Egyptian gods don't exist, really, do they? God had proven that they were powerless. And so, you only have one to love. Israel only had one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And in Mark 12 and 30, Jesus added, and with all your mind. Love God with your heart. This is the easiest of the list to understand. How do you love with your heart? That's a common expression, isn't it? We love our spouse and our children with our heart. That means the emotional part of us. It's an emotional bond we have with God. We love Him like we love our own father, our own mother, our own children, our wife and our husband. So that one we can understand, loving God with all your heart. How do you love God with your soul? That one is a little strange, isn't it? You know, we don't really understand our soul very well, do we? What is it about our soul or our spirit? It's the spiritual part of us, you might answer. It's the part of you, however, that's going to exist for how long? Forever. And so that puts a different perspective on it. Our love of God must last forever. It's not a temporary love. It isn't a love that will come and go. And it won't end when we die and leave this earth. We'll continue to love God in the hereafter. Love God with your strength. What is your strength? Well, it's the physical part of you, of course. And maybe that's what it means in contrast to your heart and your spirit. But your strength is really the things you do best. Do you ever think about that? What are you good at? Are you good at singing? Are you good at contributing? Are you good at working? Are you good at artwork? Are you good at what? And our gifts that God has given us, we must love God with these. That is, dedicate your best efforts to God in love. So love God with your strength. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So here we must love God with our strength. Your initial picture of that is a strong man, isn't it? Doing something, building something, pulling something. But we all have strengths, and it's up to us to find out what they are and to use our strengths in the Lord's work. And then love God with your mind. Well, our mind, how do we love with our mind? Jesus may have added this command for the sake of Western analytical thought. It wasn't in the Deuteronomy giving of it, but the Western mind takes everything and takes it apart, analyzes it, puts it back together, looks at the parts. Your love for God is not unreasonable, is it? Do we think about who we love and why? Why do we love God? We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And so it's a response to God's love. We love Him because we are convinced in our mind that God is worthy of our praise and love, don't we? I think we do. And I think in the way we look at things in our culture, something has to be reasonable, believable. And that's why there's so much emphasis in the discussions about whether God exists, whether things were created or evolved. All of those aspects of our culture come to the point of saying, with your mind, can you believe that God exists? And we must love Him with our mind. Can you command love? Can you tell somebody, love this person? Did you ever encounter that kind of situation in your life where you were suddenly confronted with someone and you realized you had to love them? But do you realize also that for most of the history of mankind, husbands and wives were brought together by the parents of the husband and the parent of the wife, who made some sort of a transaction based on politics or wealth or some other reason. And these two couples, these two individuals were made a couple without a lot of consultation from them. How would that make you feel? We live in a culture where the boy and the girl make their own selection by and large. But suppose you were thrust into a situation and now you're married to somebody you hardly know. Can you love them? Think back to Abraham in Genesis. He sent his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant came back with a woman named Rebekah. And it says that Isaac loved Rebekah. How did that happen? It was expected of him, and he was able to do it. Are we able to love the unloving and love those who are lost and love those who are in need? It's important that we learn how to love as a command. And Jesus, of course, commanded us with the new commandment that you love one another. God loves His creation. He wants us to love Him in return. He wants us to be holy so He can live among us and in us, His people, so He can be our Heavenly Father. God is love. Our love of God is essential to this relationship. He loves us already. He loves sinners. He loves all of His creation. And He needs the response, our response of love in return. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke of Jesus was the verses that we read in Deuteronomy. To love God, and His second commandment, which we didn't talk much about tonight, but to love your neighbor as yourself. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The burden is to take the yoke of Jesus upon ourselves, and love God and love those around us. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is Jesus' yoke. When we accept that yoke and love God wholeheartedly, we find that it is not a heavy burden. Tonight, if you're in need of a better relationship with God, come to Jesus. We offer you that opportunity now while we stand and sing.